As I started prepping for this actually last week, as we're in this kind of in-between time of prepping for starting our sermon series on Esther and thinking about, Lord, what would you have me preach on? And as the events of Tuesday and Wednesday unfolded last week, and I just really struggled with, God, where do we go? The country really seems to be in a quandary and despair, etc., for many. And just as I kept praying about it, I really felt like God saying, hope. And what is the message of the church? And that it truly is one of hope. And regardless of what goes on around us, and regardless of where we find ourselves in this nation or others, it's still the message of the cross. And it's still the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as his servants, what are we doing with that? And how are we to engage in that? And trusting that he will guide us and that he will direct us. And we shouldn't be surprised with what we see. Especially a week ago Wednesday as the impeachment trial unfolded. And just if you saw any of that, the things that people were saying and the motivation that they were bringing to that. And I was just, I was appalled that people could sink to that level. But two, it's like, why wouldn't they? They don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. They have given their lives over to the evil one. And so as the church, what are we called to do? And how are we to respond to that? And so as I really thought about that and kept praying about it, I really felt like God leading me to Romans 8, verses 18 through 31, or 18 through 30. So if you take your Bibles, it's on 1132 in the Black Pew Bibles, if you have one of those. It'll be up on the screen. But let's read those. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you open our hearts to your word this morning, and that you guide and instruct us. We thank you for your word, that we have the mind of Christ within us and the Spirit that guides us. And we just praise you for the work that you continue to do within us, that you move us further and further along the road of sanctification, that it's a road that we will travel our entire lives, awaiting to be rejoined with you. But we just ask that you guide our hearts and teach us this morning and reveal to us what you would have us to know. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as we start looking at that text, the first point was the creation was subjected. So in Romans 8, 18 through 22, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Think about that first sentence. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings that we are enduring, if we're part of the body of Christ, we're going to suffer with him. That's what he's called us to do. That's where he has called us to walk. But what is to come? And as we look at that and think about that, what did this world, as we think about those three, four verses there, what did this world look like before sin entered into it at the beginning in the garden? And if you've traveled much around this world, I mean, there are areas of just incredible beauty. But yet, what could it have been before sin marred that creation, but it also marred us, more importantly, that we, Adam and Eve, fell, and man entered into sin, which, as we know, Revelation 13, 7 and 8, that was planned before the foundation of the world, because the cross had to come into the picture, even though it was yet far distant in the future. So that was all part of God's plan. And so he subjected the creation there in verse 20 to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. So God did that. And the creation today still groans, waiting for that point that we, the sons and daughters, are rejoined to our Lord and Savior. What is the comparison of the suffering of the saints? And Jen, I don't know if you had that picture. But if you think about a scale, and in Daniel, as Daniel is approaching, or he's called into the party that is being thrown that night as the Medes and the Persians are invading, and the hand that writes on the wall. And one of the words that's used there is tekel, tekel, meaning huparsin. Tekel meaning you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, is the sufferings here on this side of heaven seems like there are many. We get weighed down with the things that are around us. But God says that's not true. The things that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. The glory is on the downward side. It is to be an exceedingly huge weight. The glory that we will see, the glory that we will experience when we enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, we're already receiving part of that because we're now been united to our Lord and Savior and receiving Christ as Savior. It begins that process, but there is so much yet to come. And yes, this life seems to be, sometimes it seems long, and our bodies in some cases are frail, and we struggle, and we may have illness, or we may have other things. And yet, God says, the glory that is yet to come far outweighs that, that we are to lift up our head and to walk in pursuit of where he's calling us. So that we are not found wanting. That we're to be in that work with him, awaiting the glory that comes to us. Matthew Henry says, in our present state we come short. Not enjoyment, but in the knowledge of that glory. It shall be revealed. It surpasses all that we have seen and yet known. That glory is beyond anything that we can comprehend. And I really think, and I'm glad we chose Amazing Grace as our last song. In the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, and you've heard me talk about that before, I really think it's more when we've been there 1 or 2 million years, because it's eternity. It's forever, that we'll still be walking around with our mouth hanging open of the glory that God has put before us and the wonderment of what he has prepared and allowed us to see and to experience and to know because of what he has there for us as his children. It's not only revealed to us, but it will be made known to us. You're not just going to see it, but you're also going to know it. And it's kind of like going to the museum, you know, and you can stand there and see things, but especially when you can grab something, you know, especially as a child, and you can feel it and you can experience it, and it makes it so much more real. And that's what God is saying here. That it's not just going to be revealed to us, but God's glory will be made known to us. You will be given the knowledge with which to understand and live in and partake in that glory that he has provided. It's the glory of God himself. In Genesis 1:26, God stated, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." We were made in God's image, and we were made to rule. And it's this glory that we were made, and it's the coming glory that we were made to be part of and to rule over and to be in part in relationship with him. And yet sin entered in and changed all of that. And yet that was part of God's plan because Christ had to come that we could then enter into a relationship with him. So until the creation is restored, it will never be as God intended it. Yes, in salvation, we are restored in our relationship to God. But we're still living in the current world, and we're still living out and pursuing the process of sanctification, holiness, that he's calling us to. And creation in that process eagerly awaits. As you look there at that last verse, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The creation awaits eagerly the revealing of the sons and daughters. When we are glorified, when Christ returns, and we're glorified in our eternal bodies. The new heaven, the new earth, will then join in that glorification with us. And I don't want, I mean, some people could take this and make it all about the environment and all of those kinds of things. Yes, what God has created will be beautiful and will be something to truly experience. But the better thing is what he's intended for us, because we were designed to be made in his image and to rule over the earth and the animals and all that is in it. But he is, at some point in the future, he's going to glorify all of that. And it's the whole of creation. It's just not part of it. The word creation there, in when it talks about it, it's the word katisis, which is everything that God has created, which is the animal kingdom, all of the fish kingdom, the earth, everything that within it, and us included. In your Bibles, depends on what version you have, but in verse 19, for the eagerly awaiting creation waits the revealing of the sons and daughters. Do some of you have a version that says, and sons only? Okay. But that word is, it's to be inclusive. Galatians, and it's, you find that in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it's not just, there are some churches out there that especially, I know especially in India, women are not to be considered. Only sons are that which is important, and that's the way their Bible has been initially written. But that's not true, because God intended for male and female. All of his kingdom is to take part. Okay? So creation was subjected in futility, in hope. In hope of what? To be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So to receive the same glory that we do as God's children. God's creation, because of sin, is in slavery to corruption. So we as Adam and Eve and all of mankind in the fall, we have been part of that subjecting. And God chose to do that. So that at the right time, when glorification happens, creation will be rejoined to or renewed to what it was meant to be. To be restored to the new earth and to be restored to the glory of the children of God. First fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8, 23 through 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Having received the Holy Spirit at our conversion, when we accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit came into us, at that point, we're still in a process. We're not fully where God wants us. We are being sanctified as we move through that, as we move through life, as we study his word, as we continue to renew our mind and our hearts in terms of where he's calling us. But we're moving towards that adoption, that we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters to the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's that redemption which is the word resurrection. At some point, when Christ returns and we ascend to meet him in the air, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17, also in 1 Corinthians 15, that we will all be changed in a twinkle of an eye. That redemption is our resurrection, that our body will be made new. Our bodies are frail, sick. We may go through life in pretty good shape, yet we still struggle, we still suffer, we still have illnesses, we still have back pains, all of those kinds of things. We live in a body that is not eternal, that has not been made permanent. It is not perfect. And at some point when we are renewed and resurrected to Christ, that we will be rejoined. Matthew Henry says, the children of God have bodies as well as souls. Until those bodies are brought into the glorious liberty of children of God, the adoption is not perfect. So at the point of receiving Christ, our adoption has started. And our soul is joined to Christ, our Savior, our Lord. But when we die and go to the grave, our body waits, and it will be rejoined to Christ at some point in time. Matthew Henry also goes on to say, we have been saved in hope. Faith is the evidence. Hope is the expectation of things not seen. Faith is the mother of hope. So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. We come to Christ through faith. But in that faith, we then have hope that Christ will do what he has called us to do, that he will eventually reveal the new creation that is to come, and we will be joined to him. We become heirs there in Romans 8, verse 17. If we're children, then we are heirs, and we're fellow heirs, we're heirs of God, and we're fellow heirs with Christ our Lord. So we are part of God's family. We have been adopted into and made new. And we've come to that point. And in doing that, we will suffer with him as he suffered. As he went to the cross, we'll probably never go to the cross. But we may go to other things, wherever he calls us, the life that he wants us to lead. And if we're truly growing with him and pursuing him, wherever he may take us. And as we look in this nation, we don't know what we expect this coming week and where we go from here. What will we see? What will we enter into? But as the body of Christ, are we entering into the mission that he's called us to? And it's about the gospel to whomever he has given us. Yesterday at the share house. So it's fascinating, those that come. And one of the couples that I've talked about two or three times is an old cowboy, and his wife, Betty. And she's actually his 10th wife, which is amazing. Mm-hmm. Yes, Twyla, your eyes go like, wow. And he has 24 children. And yet, yes, he's obviously led a very rough life and a very sinful life. But yet, as he now talks about the praise of God, and he doesn't expect to live much longer. But yet he's always fascinating to talk to, and just the joy that he has in knowing whose he is and where he is. And his wife, Betty, is the neatest lady. She's very quiet. And she wouldn't talk about it, but her son was killed in a car accident in North Carolina 2 days ago. And I was, one, I was floored that they would be there. And she was, you could tell just the pain of, this man was 31 years old, and the front tire on his car blew out, and he hit a concrete abutment near as he approached a bridge and died instantly. And just the pain, you could see it in her face. But yet still, they had a joy of whose they are. And I don't know if this young man was a Christian or not. We never got there in talking about it, but knowing where they're at. And it's, so we all suffer. And things like that, or maybe as a pastor or a missionary or whatever, we may suffer in other ways for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whatever God has called us to, whatever is our mission, that we continue to work in that and walk with him as he leads us through and guides us wherever he calls us. And at some point, we will meet Christ in the air and we will be changed. And we will be redeemed. If God, John Calvin says, if God made new bodies, where would this change of quality appear? Now, when pointing at the bodies that encompass us, he promises them incorruption. He is openly enough denying that new ones are made, since he does not call forth new matter from the four elements to fashion men, but dead men from their graves. God calls our body from the grave, and it rejoins to our spirit, our soul, at that point when we are renewed and returned and resurrected. But it's a perfect body. It's one that has nothing, no flaws. It is perfect in every sense. It's what God intended. So it is a bodily resurrection. We can rest assured in that. My last point, the work of the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 through 30. Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. That section starts out in the same way. And so you have to look at what came before that. What was Paul talking about as he leads us into this part of the scripture? In the same way as the Spirit works in us and through us to bring us to the point of sanctification, in that adoption. Yes, we've been adopted into the family of God, but that adoption continues as we grow, if we are growing in holiness and walking with our Lord and Savior. But in the same way as the Spirit is working with us, he also helps our weakness as we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us. So the Spirit is there working with us as we approach the throne of grace, as we continue to take our petitions to God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Many times we don't know how to pray as we should. And so the Holy Spirit is there working with us to guide us into that. As the Spirit guides our faith and our hope in our walk with Christ, so also the Spirit aids in our prayers. Groanings, These things are not unintelligible, but they're things of life. They're not just, when you use that word groaning, it's not just something, it's not just gibberish. We don't understand the communication that happens between the Holy Spirit and God the Father. But they do. And they know what we need. It may not be what we want or what we're thinking, but the Holy Spirit is directing that conversation. So there are things not unintelligible. As a woman in her pregnancy, she groans with the travail of what is to come. What is to come? It's life. And what she is carrying. It's the same way with our relationship with our Holy Father. Those groanings are the bringing of life to us in new and different ways that we have not experienced, as he's calling us into deeper understanding of his word, as he's moving us to what he wishes to accomplish us within us, as he's directing us in where he might have us to go in our work, in our mission, whatever it might be. But it's that conversation that goes on between the Holy Spirit and God as they direct our lives. Wrestling with the things of the spirit world, seeking what God would have us to do. What is our mindset when we are praying? We're told to pray without ceasing, to be in prayer continually. And that means to always be thinking, you know, whether you're driving, definitely don't close your eyes, you know, because it's not going to go well. But we're always to be thinking about, where is God wanting me to go in this situation? Maybe it's a business dealing. Maybe it's a meeting with a child or a parent or a friend. Or maybe it's something that God wants you to share the gospel with another person. And so we're praying about that. Lord, prepare me for this. As you start your morning, God, what do you have for me today? What do I need to do? What do I need to be prepared for? And he may not give us the answer at that point in time, but that we are seeking his mind and that we're seeking his word and we're seeking his will for us. So praying without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. His ears are attuned to our prayers, 1 Peter 3:12. And when you read that, is God asleep? No, never. He is always listening. He is always on the job. He is always interested. He is always watching and observing. And as we pray, he is attuned to what we're asking for. And like I said, he may not answer in that moment in time. He may wait. The answer may be no. It may be something that you cannot handle because of what he wants you to do. He may want you to experience or to continue and let him work through. I've had this discussion with my mother. She's 86, and she broke her hip back in November, August, somewhere back there, shortly after my wife broke her ankle. So, and she's like, thanks for revealing that piece of information. But over the years, as mom has gotten older, we've talked about, she's always been a health fanatic. And she has lots of medications and those kinds of things. And she's like, I want to be perfect. And I'm like, Mom, you're not going to be. Not until you go home in your permanent home, because she knows Christ is her Savior. And she's like, yeah, but God has promised to heal us. He healed everyone as Christ was walking on the earth. And I said, no, he didn't. There are some he did, there are also some he didn't. And so she struggled with that concept. I want to be healed. And it's like Paul asked for something to be removed from him. But God said, you know, be strong in your weakness. And I'm loosely paraphrasing that. And let Christ carry us through. That his strength will perfect us. And as I say that, I came across a video by Joni Erickson Tada, if you know her. A very gifted talent and a singer who at the age of 18, I think, went cliff diving, hit a rock under the water, became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life, and she's been in a wheelchair. And that hasn't stopped her. You would think, you know, a lot of us would feel sorry for ourselves and woe is me and that kind of thing, but she's went on to be a very accomplished musician. She started a company with, Gary, you might know this, a prison in Alabama. They would make wheelchairs, but they were not very good at it. And she got involved, and now they make some of the best wheelchairs that are out there. And it was just her energy and her vision, and ultimately it's the Spirit of God moving through her and those convicts and what they can accomplish and the pride that has entered into some of those men. And it was a fascinating story of what she was able to accomplish. And so even this thing, this event that looks like it's life-altering, I mean, it is life-altering and life-ending in some cases, but yet God chose to work through her, and she was willing to be open and to let God use that to touch so many other lives. And so we never know what God intends in those situations. But the Father wants to be in communion. His ears are always attuned to what we're praying. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And that's what he started in Genesis 1:26. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests with which we have asked for him. He may not answer yes. He may choose to wait. The answer may be no. But don't think that he never hears. He always hears. His word tells us. He is attuned to where our hearts and our minds are. And he's watching us. And he's wanting to work with us. We need to align our thoughts and our minds with his. John Calvin goes on to say, and this is, I debated whether to put this one in there, but he talks about, these two matters are well worth attention. First, whoever engages in prayer should apply to it his faculties and efforts, and not, as commonly happens, being distracted by wondrous thoughts. Secondly, so don't be distracted letting your mind run wherever. And I know nobody else in here is guilty, but I am. I struggle with that. Secondly, not to ask any more than God allows. For even though he bids us to pour out our hearts before him, he still does not indiscriminately slacken the reins to stupid and wicked emotions. So what are you coming to ask about and to petition God for? And that if we're truly pursuing righteousness and holiness and those things, are we praying in that way and not seeking something that may be frivolous? So just to be careful there. God causes all things to work together for good to those that are called according to his purpose. There in verse 28. And you've probably had the same discussion too. God causes all things to work together for good. And most people stop right there and end it. God should give me whatever I want. And no, that's not true. What is his purpose? His purpose is that the gospel is taught and preached to the world. That's his purpose. And are we in line with that? Are we thinking about that as the mission in which he's called us to go? Because that is what he wants us to do. It's God's purpose that we come to know and receive Christ as our Savior. Acts 13, verses 46 through 48. Paul and Barnabas spoke out as they're preaching to the Jewish synagogue. And the Jews don't want to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so the Jewish church was struggling with the message that Paul and Barnabas had brought to them, and ultimately we know that they rejected it. And Paul and many others, and Peter, the disciples, went forth to many other churches so that the gospel would be brought to the Gentiles of that time so that they would receive. And so they did, and they received it rejoicing, knowing that they now had eternity as well at their fingertips by receiving Christ as their Savior. It's God's mission that we, and also the Jewish people, that everyone be brought into the kingdom, that they would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews were jealous. They didn't understand. They chose not to understand what God was doing and at working. And thus they rejected Christ and the gospel message. And then it went to the Gentile churches. Not that it is for our good, but it's for the good of the kingdom. And I hadn't really thought about that message in that way as I think about verse 28, because typically we want to relate it to ourselves, but that's not what God is about. It's his message. It's his gospel. It's his direction and where he intends us to go. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, and we talked about this when we went through 1 Peter last year. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That reservation, if you know Christ, is there waiting, just as you would go on a vacation to Hawaii or whatever. That reservation is there because of God's calling on your life. You were foreknew. That word is to know beforehand. So God foreknew you before you were ever created. He knew everything about you. Psalm 139:16. You've heard Mark and I use this verse on several occasions. But all of the deeds were written about you before as yet you had lived one of them. God had already recorded all of those because you are his creation. He already knows the things that you are going to do, what you're going to do, when you're going to do it. All of that is already there. And that you were, in being foreknown, you were being predestined. And that you were predestined to be made in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And from that, he called us. He called you. It is God who calls us, not we ourselves. We can't get there. It's God who is sovereign. He calls us out of darkness into light, that we will walk with him. And from that, we are then justified. In that calling and receiving Jesus Christ, we are then, this is a legal term, we are made right. God declares us that you've been made right. Your sins have been done away with. Your position is now one of holiness and security in Jesus Christ. It's a legal right that declares us to be right in his sight. He makes that determination. We don't. We can't. We don't have that power within us. And from that, ultimately, we are glorified. At that second coming, when Christ returns and we rise to meet him in the air, we receive a body that is imperishable. We're no longer living in a life that is perishable. And we've been totally made new. And praise God that we have that promise. And that ability, not that it's our ability, it's his. It's his mission in us. So in conclusion, God's plan is that we come to know him as he has always known us. He's known us from the beginning. He foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. All of those things. And he desires that we come to an eternal relationship with him and that we grow with him, that we're adopted into. And that adoption begins the process of sanctification. And it's through faith that we believe. And from that faith, we have hope. And it's the hope in what he is accomplishing in us. And regardless of what happens in this country as we go forward, wherever it turns, where is our hope? It's in the gospel. And as those opportunities come to us, and you've heard Mark and I talk about, in everything there's danger and there's opportunity in every event. And it's what do we choose to see? Do we choose to see the opportunity that God has placed there and enter into whatever it might be, whether it's starting a new church or it's witnessing to a brother or a sister or whatever the case might be, wherever he has called us. But do we step into that and join him where he is at work, because he's determined what it should be, what the outcome will be. And that ultimately our eternal glorification will come as a result when we join him. Let's pray.